certainly what we just sang is proven, is it not, at this great battle, this great scene, really, where there wasn't a battle, so to speak. The Bible says that, and it gives us a little bit of insight on how battles were fought, how cities were besieged. The Lord said they would not cast a mount against it, or shields or arrows sent. What they would do is they would, when the siege was almost finished, they of course surrounded the city so that there would be for weeks and months at a time, so all the food was exhausted, all the water was exhausted, many people died of starvation or sought to escape and were killed, or the city just gave up. And surrendered, thank you. And we find here that the last straw, if the city did not surrender, was that they would send servants and slaves to build a mound as high as the as high as they could get, so they could put catapults and other things there to be able to break part of the wall so they could get through. And the shields were men who were standing in front of archers. They had full length, body length shields so that the archers could hide behind it and of course cast arrows upon any watchmen or any archers that would dare to stand on top of the walls. And of course the archers or the shields would also protect the workers who were building that mound in order for them to break through into the city and overcome it. And the Lord said that those would not take place. They wouldn't even cast an arrow. This great miracle of the Lord is mentioned three times in the Word of God, which tells us of its importance in the sense that of the arsenal of God. And this is obviously the Lord saying that this story, this historical event, is one that contributes greatly to the honor of God's name, that the Israelites didn't have to fight, and that this was done so powerfully and so convincingly. We find it in 2 Kings 19 and 2 Chronicles 32, and also where we read together in Isaiah chapter 37. I want us just to look at some verses in 2 Chronicles 32 to continue the thought and add to, obviously, these three accounts must be read together to see the full story. And there's actually a couple key things in 2 Chronicles that you do not note in 2 Kings or Isaiah that give us a little insight, some more insight in what took place. 2 Chronicles 32. After these things are after Hezekiah was restoring the kingdom, restoring the worship of God, the Passover, putting away the false gods and the totem poles. And really, it was a time of revival. And it's after these things that Sennacherib threatened. And there's great instruction for us here that the devil is right there when God's people are serious about serving Him. And certainly the enemy does not like when the people of God are intent on revival and restoration. And the Lord was certainly testing Sennacherib, but Sennacherib was serving the Lord. His heart was on fire for God, Hezekiah's heart was on fire for God. And the Lord was gracious that this would be a time that he would be attacked, because in a sense he was ready for all practical purposes. And even though he was ready, we see that he still needed much grace, and even to overcome some failings of his conscience as he cried out if perhaps the Lord would spare him. So it was after these things, the Bible says, that Sennacherib, the king, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, you see, he uses the means to get as much water and food into the city as possible during the siege. It tells us that he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. He was not going to give in. He was not going to surrender. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" Also he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. He was going to cry for help. He wasn't going to cry just for the Lord to work. They were willing to do all that they could. They were willing to use the means. So we see the sovereignty of God here that they're seeking to depend on, plus the responsibility of man. He set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him." Is that so, Hezekiah? Remember, with the northern kingdom way back, they were 660,000 strong. Now there's over 220,000 Assyrians and little Judah. What do they have? If they have 50,000 soldiers, they're doing well. There's great faith in that statement. But I'm sure many people were saying, where do you see that there's more with us than them? With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us. With God we are a majority. And to fight our battles, and the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish and all his power with him unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, "Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do ye trust that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, 'The Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria'? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his, Jehovah's, high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, 'Ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it'? Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand? Now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand, and out of the hand of my fathers, Sargon, and so on. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand?" And his servants spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, "As the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of my hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand." Then they cry with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them and to trouble them that they might take the city. In other words, they at first had been speaking in Aramaic, an Assyrian, and then remember from the other story that Hilkiah and some of the other leaders that were sent to communicate with Rabshakeh said, don't speak, or they were speaking, excuse me, in Hebrew, and he asked them to speak in their own language, which was probably Aramaic. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of man. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with a sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. And you see a little bit more of the story put together here before us. Here's a miracle of great proportion. God working above or beyond the natural boundaries. And we continue our series on the miracles of God in the Bible. And today I'd like us to consider when God sends, in this case, another nation to hell. Certainly the bulk of the nation of Assyria. The Lord smote the earth with a global flood. He smote Egypt with all the plagues that specifically were against their gods. He smote the waters of the Red Sea and the Jordan River to part. He smote the Philistines with hemorrhoids. Here we find him smiting all of these Assyrian officers and soldiers. We find from 2 Chronicles 32 that it wasn't just the soldiers that were smitten. It says all the mighty men and the captains and the leaders. Not all the soldiers. Because it tells us very clearly that 185,000 of them died. There were some that escaped. And for various reasons that we may look into, went back shamefaced to Nineveh to report the loss. The hands of the God that they had blasphemed. This wasn't natural. It was supernatural. This would certainly be included among the miracles of God. It was practically when God sent a nation into hell. And we are told in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Certainly God can do this, and he usually does this gradually when he sends a nation into hell. But the Lord can do this suddenly, unexpectedly, and powerfully as we read what he did to the Assyrians that day. Our breath is in his hands. Every individual's breath is in his hands. Every army's existence is in his hands. This is an impressive miracle. We should be impressed when we read this. We should be impressed with the Lord to the point where we hallow His name, where we revere Him a little bit more than we already do. Were these cardiac arrests, aneurysms? I mean, so powerfully that no one knew what took place until the morning light occurred. It was just outside the city walls. Within, 100 feet 100 yards? So skillfully and powerfully that no one knew about it until the sun arose. In their sleep, they were taken in eternity. Not a groan, not a shout. How many people were taken in their sleep during the night into eternity? Throughout the world. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, a judgment. Not after that, an annihilation. Not after that, soul sleep. After that, a judgment. A rendering. A conscious recognition of your state before God. When God sends a nation to hell, there's some lessons here when we read about another nation, Israel or Egypt, in a stroke, were drowned. All of those chariots and soldiers and Pharaoh himself were drowned into eternity. And now we find this great army of Assyria that were on a rampage. See the aftermath of all of their battles. Burned cities. Wandering widows and orphans. Strewn corpses. Destroyed everyone. God sent into the heat to burn. The mighty nation, the mighty army of Assyria that took the north because they were disobedient to God. All those tribes were defeated, exported, humiliated by the great king, nation, army of Assyria. And now they were threatening little Judah. One tribe with the priesthood. Very few in comparison to Samaria. What can we learn from this great miracle? When God sends a nation to hell. We learn, firstly, that He reveals that He's still the King of heaven and earth. And this is so important for us. As we study these miracles, let's keep in mind the Lord is saying, I'm here. He was there the first 1,000 years. He was there the second 1,000 years, wasn't He? He's there the 3,000 years and the fourth. He's there all the millennium. This should strengthen our faith. God's still alive and well. He devastated Egypt. And now He devastates Assyria. Oh, they had some battles a little bit later. They were not finished fighting, but their existence as the power, as the dominant nation in the world was over here. Done. Showdown between God and Sennacherib, between God and Nisroch, was over before the first arrow was shot against Jerusalem. You talk about being knocked out before the first round even begins. What a God we serve. Hallowed be His name. And that's what He intends for every one of these miracles. We pray, hallowed be Thy name. And I hope that we're contributing to that truth and seeing that request answered whenever we preach on the miracles of God. His great and mighty acts. Remember the pre-diluvian flood? The pre-diluvian people who were flooded in the world, drowned to death. The army of Egypt. Where are the Philistines? There has been Where are the Canaanites? Who will not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Sooner or later, all nations shall come and worship before him. As his servants or as his enemies. The stone that's cut out without hands is smashing the image, destroying all the kingdoms of the world. Sennacherib, you said, where are the gods of Sarvan? Where are the gods of Arpad? Where are the gods of Samaria, so to speak? Well, they had forsaken the Lord God. Baal wasn't a god. But we ask you, Sennacherib, where are the gods of the Egyptians? Where is Dagon of Philistia? Where is Baal of Canaan? The Lord trounced him long ago. Where's Rimmon of Syria? That the Lord saved Naaman from serving. Long gone. And so these gods of Hamath and Arpad and Sepharvaim and Hannah and Iva are no gods, and the Lord just used you to destroy them to just show that they were just the inventions of men. And a typical way to shame the subjugated nation was that the kings would have their soldiers put hooks either in the nostrils or in the mouths of their prisoners on ropes or chains, and the soldiers would joyfully, mockingly go into the capital cities with a portion of their prisoners with hooks like fish. They just cast a hook into the sea to catch a fish, and they would take these prisoners into the capital city. And one after another would exchange prisoners on their long ropes or chains. How humiliating. And the Lord said, I'm going to put my hook in Sennacherib's nose. And I'm going to bring him back into his own city. Shamefully. And do you not see this? The God of heaven took Sennacherib by the nose. He went with his tail between his legs back to Nineveh. What a fool. Because we're told that his death actually didn't take place until 17 years after this slaughter of his army. 17 years to think about the truth of the existence of Jehovah. And he's still worshiping Nisroch, his god. Miracles do not necessarily change the opinion of people as far as who they should worship. But miracles do tell us there's a God in heaven who is worthy of your worship, who you must worship or else. He's still the King of heaven and earth. All the gods of the nations, we're told in Psalm 96, are idols. The word is they're nothings. They're inventions. You say, that's your opinion. That's God's opinion. Has Allah destroyed nations in a flash? What can Allah do? He doesn't exist. How does He save people? Does He deal with their sin? Does He have a paradise in competition with heaven, in God's paradise? Can He keep enemies of Jehovah from hell who mock Jesus Christ as a lesser prophet than Muhammad, who disbelieve in His resurrection? There's a showdown between Allah and Jehovah in the eyes of the Muslims. Yahweh will get the victory. Sooner or later, there will be utter victory. He's the king of the earth. Allah is just a new emergent God on the scene. Same thing, new name. Mighty Assyria. 185,000 plus took mighty Israel, once mighty. Mismatch on paper. But it wasn't long before Assyria was a has-been. What about mighty Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome and Turkey and England and Germany and yea, the United States of America and China? What will become of nations who rebel against the Lord God of heaven, who never dies and never ages? He's the Ancient of Days. Who's without end and without a beginning, whose kingdom ruleth over all kingdoms, who's the governor of the nations, who's the king of kings. And I like how Timothy puts it, not just noun of nouns, king of kings. Timothy writes, or Paul in the book of 2 Timothy says, he's the king of those who are reigning. I love that expression. You know, it's one thing. Well, you say he's the king of Pharaoh. He's the king over Pharaoh. He's the king over Sennacherib. He's the king over... But what about all the kings living today? Where are the Christians today? Where's Christianity today? Where's the gospel today? Where's the Lord today? He's still seated on the throne. He's still saving his elect people. He's still long-suffering toward sinners. He still pities those even who put their fist in the air and say, "Where is your God?" No arrow shall be shot over the wall, because I'm the king. And I'm going to prove that Sennacherib was my servant to slay these nations and cities, and even my servant to take the northern kingdom away for their sin. But now he's touched the apple, not only the apple of my eye, he's touched my eye. He's touched Judah and he's touched me. His iniquity is over the brim. Secondly, when God sends a nation to hell, he warns. He not only reveals who he is, he warns that sin's a crime with serious consequence. If you don't get it covered by the blood, if you don't confess and forsake it, it's serious in its consequence. He that touches you touches the apple of my eye, and there will be consequence. The last straw was when Sennacherib told Rabshakeh to say, "Who is the Lord that he should deliver you out of mine hand?" Well, he had enough sins that were filling the cup. The sin of greed in besieging Jerusalem. Samaria wasn't enough. I want to lick up all the earth. He knew that Jerusalem was still faithful to the Lord. He knew that Hezekiah was purging the nation of sin. He was lying when he said that Elijah was taking away Jehovah's altars. It wasn't Jehovah's altars. It was Baal's altars. It was the totem poles that he was destroying. He was a liar. He was lying to the people. He was greedy. He was a liar. He was an idolater, a polytheist. But he became a blasphemer. And that was the last straw. And by the way, unknowingly, the Lord used him to teach us how men attack our faith. Just like he gives us the devil, he allows the devil to attack and allow the devil to tempt Christ. All the while, give us a Sunday school lesson, so to speak. He allows the devil to attack so we can know the angles from which we receive evil attacks. They attack their faith as being misplaced. You've trusted in the broken reed of Egypt. He was right about that. And Hezekiah had to, in shame, bow his head. But he had repented of that. I believe he had certainly sought the Lord. He knew that was wrong. But the devil's an accuser of the brethren. And if he accuses rightly, let's not be devastated by it. Let's thank God that he brings up the truth, and it's only to destroy. But maybe someone here has misplaced faith. You're trusting in your works, or you're trusting in money, or you're trusting in your health for your happiness or for your advancement. And the Lord only can reveal that. It's misplaced faith. We're trusting in broken props, in broken crutches. Thank God that it's exposed today, if that's the case. Who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in Christ for the salvation of your soul? Or are you trusting in your attachment to someone who knows Christ? Or are you trusting in your knowledge of doctrine? Or are you trusting in your own work? What about believers this morning? Paul warned the Galatians, have you begun in grace and faith and you continue in works? We've left off prayer and we've manipulated our lives. It's easy to do, isn't it? You manipulate. Got enough money? Got enough health? I've got everything in the line, and instead of every day trusting the Lord for our daily bread, trusting the Lord for forgiveness of sin, trusting the Lord to open up paths for us, we manipulate. Misplaced faith. He was right. But it was under the blood. Get it under the blood if it's not. We don't want him to truly accuse us of sin and we're not repentant of it. He has something against us. But he also accused them of contradictory faith. You've removed Jehovah's altars, and how can you expect Jehovah's blessing? But in verse 4 it says that Hezekiah removed the high places and took away the Asherah, the idols, the totem poles. No, it isn't contradictory faith. The Lord has told us there is no other God. And that faith is true faith. The Lord has told us you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. That is rightly placed faith. The Lord has told us there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And I am trusting Him with all my soul. And it is not misplaced or contradictory faith. And I have burned the bridges behind me, and I have not contradicted my faith as I burned all my wicked music and put behind me all the things that displease God. And I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to live a holy life. I want to be purged of my sin. Do you? You want a holy life? And he accused them of misguided faith. Jehovah sent us. See the lies? Jehovah didn't send you. Because you're still worshiping Mizrach. And the Lord forgives sins. And it's the Lord who's revived our city. It is the Lord who's brought the Passover back. He's brought back the remembrance of the Christ who will come to save us. The Lord has not sent the devil to do away with His church as we seek to repent of our sins and to be restored, to remember from whence we have fallen and repent. We seek to be holy. The Lord has not sent the devil to destroy us. He's not sent anyone to lead us into compromise. No, the attacks of the devil. Blasphemy. Jehovah will be as the other gods. You've sown the wind and you're going to reap the whirlwind. Your time is about up, Sennacherib. Your sin will find you out. We're told that night, during the night, 185,000 were slain. Just let that sink in. 185,000 officers and soldiers. The stadium is full at 75,000, 80,000. That's over twice Bill Stadium. Plus 25,000, 35,000, 45,000, 2.5. And nobody knew what happened. And apparently even the ones that were left, as they woke up and they weren't dead, were their companions in the tent dead? One shall be taken, the other left. That's when the screams came at morning light. Like in Egypt, the screams came at midnight as they awoke to find the children dead. The Lord has our breath in His hand. Can we dare to put our head on the pillow every night without thanking God for the breath of life and protection during the night? Every day, who was it that recently spoke to us and said, we take it for granted. We wake up in the morning and we assume that we're alive another day. And rather than recognizing how grateful we should be for our existence, for another day to live, we presume upon the Lord. Thank God that we're alive today. He didn't take us during the night. He's given us another day to serve Him. Was this the pre-incarnate Christ that took the lives of these Assyrians? It says an angel of the Lord. I guess it doesn't really matter whether it was the pre-incarnate Christ or an angel. For an angel came in the middle of the night or the midnight and took all those firstborn in Egypt. But if it was the pre-incarnate Christ, it certainly, or if it wasn't, he sent it. He sent the angel. The Lord Jesus is either your Savior or your judge. This morning, is He your Savior or is He your judge? Whether it's divine intervention like here in Egypt or Assyria, whether it's human instrumentality like Babylon and Medo Persia or Greece taking a nation and slaying people, or whether it's self-destruction like Rome or the U.S., we're being destroyed from the inside out. It's still the judgment of God. All nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. All nations that don't think about Him on purpose. All nations that dismiss Him. All nations that invent other gods shall be turned into hell. But the nation that remembers God shall be given eternity. The soul that remembers the Lord, that seeks the Lord, shall be found by the Lord. See Sennacherib return ashamed. And what poetic justice. We find two kings in their houses of worship. Hezekiah goes to the temple and lays out the letter, cries to heaven, cries to the God of heaven, and he's spared. And here Sennacherib goes back to Nineveh, back to Assyria. And do you notice where he died and how he died? He died in the house of his God and in the act of worship. We're told that while he was bowing the knee to Nisroch in the house of his God, his own sons slew him. What a fool. What a pity. Friend, it's foolish to fight against God. It's foolish to find your own way to God. Trust Him with your soul. He's warning you with this miracle that your sin will find you out if it's not forgiven, if it's not under the blood. And even, Christian, our sins will haunt us if they're unrepentant, if they're not put under the blood. There is, in time, chastening. Have you repented of your sins today? Do you regularly repent of your sins? Is it something serious to you to get alone with God and pray regularly, "Search me, O God, and know my heart"? Are you forgiven? Or do you have long periods of time where sins are left unrepentant, festering? Lust, unbelief, cowardice, greed, unkindness. "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy." There's mercy with the Lord. There's mercy with the Lord. But it's a mismatch if you remain impenitent. Your own sin will find you out. We find that he reveals that he's the King of all kings. He warns that sin is a crime, but he encourages that souls that trust him will be saved, that salvation is available only in him. You watch the Assyrians go away shamefaced and terrified, Sennacherib defeated. But listen to the shouts and expressions of gratitude and praise in Jerusalem. Their food was almost gone. Their water was just about exhausted. They almost got to the point, like in Samaria, that they were tempted to eat their own children. But we don't read of it there. It was at the time when Babylon came down that Jeremiah described such atrocities. The Lord delivered them from the brink of destruction. And there was great shouts and praises and thanksgivings in Jerusalem. Can you see the relief on Hezekiah's face? For all practical purposes, the Lord didn't answer our prayers during the night. We got to face the fact that we're still being laid siege. I wonder if they're going to begin to build the mound. I wonder if they're going to begin to bring in the shields and the archers. Maybe the Lord didn't hear, but Isaiah had said he did hear. But how will he ever accomplish it? We're all weak from this siege. See the watchman's astonishment at morning light. Hear the herald shout the news. Assyria's gone. See the few going back toward Nineveh. Hasten spoil and hurry booty to the spoiled Jerusalem. Salvation is of the Lord. The enemies are defeated. None can stand before the Lord our God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And can you not hear everyone saying, believe in the Lord. Believe in Him. Trust Him. Even the ambassadors of Babylon, we're told, came down to visit Hezekiah when he got sick after this. He was tested. But they came down not to just look at the gifts that were given by all the nations. I mean, such was the praise and to the Lord that the nations, it says, sent gifts to Jehovah. Not just to Hezekiah. Did you read that? That they sent gifts to the Lord. Many believed in Him. And they sent presents to Hezekiah. And the Babylonians even came down when Hezekiah got sick and wondered not just why he was recovered from his sickness, but they wanted to hear about what the Lord had done to defeat the Assyrians. All he could do was show them his riches. He failed to contribute to the hallowing of God's name. And that was his downfall. We can't fail to do this. Hasn't that the Lord been good to us and gracious? He has saved our souls. He's forgiven our sins. When we have done everything to dismantle ourselves in this church in time, there have been so many times we have forgotten the Lord and we have backslidden. We have fallen. We have left our first love. We have focused on blessings instead of the Lord. And today His hand is still outstretched. He's forgiven us our sins. He's brought us here to worship Him. He loves His people. He still wants to use this church. He's thrust into the forefront the honor of His name. He's let us focus on His glory. And He's reminded us, He's brought us back to the point where we're concerned about His name and His kingdom and His will. And let us respond with gratitude. And let us pursue what the Lord has been gracious to us to bring back. The honor of His name. And perhaps I should preach on this next week. What happened to Hezekiah? I'm not going to point the finger at Hezekiah because I see it all too much in myself that the Lord tested Hezekiah by sending the ambassadors from Babylon to say, look what the Lord has done. Instead of him giving God the glory like Rahab expressed. Rahab saw, God has done this for you. The ambassadors were distracted from the Lord and saw the gold and the silver. This is the place that we need to take when our nation becomes stronger. And God would use the Babylonians to carry the southern kingdom away. Chastise them for their pride and their forgetfulness. The Lord doesn't need Berean Free Presbyterian Church. He doesn't need us. We all know there are many churches in America that are serving the Lord. And we should rejoice with other denominations and churches that love the Lord and serve Christ. He doesn't need us. But we are here at such a time as this. And I believe the Lord wants to use us. That the end is not yet. If we pursue Him and we love Him and we promote His glory, I believe that the Lord intends to do great things with us and for us. If, and there is the responsibility, if we seek to hallow His name. If when He blesses us, and tests us with people who inquire as to why you're so happy, why you're forgiven, why is it that God is protecting you from compromise, why is it that the Lord still is taking care of you, that we'll be able to show them and tell them that the Lord has forgiven our sins. It's because of Christ. It's because the Lord has had mercy on us that we exist for His name. When the Lord turns a nation into hell, He reveals He's still the King. He warns that sin is a crime with consequence, but He encourages that salvation is found only in Him, and He desires you to find salvation and hope in His glory. Let us pray. Father, we believe that Thou art the God of glory. Thou art the King, the Governor of the nations. Your kingdom ruleth over all, the kingdom of Christ and of God. Lord, we pray that Christ would rule over us. We would have this man rule over us. We thank Thee for the forgiveness of sins. May there continue to be the inspection of the Lord in our hearts. Lord, we pray that there would be no unconfessed and unforsaken sin among us, that You would use this congregation for Your glory. The best is yet to be. Lord, we read, from henceforth I will bless You. I will build My church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We thank Thee, Lord, that no matter who it is, for Sennacherib represents every one who stands in Your way to thwart Your kingdom and Your authority. And whoever it might be today, that we would have faith in God, that, Lord, that we would do what Hezekiah did and cry out to heaven, cry out for the prophets to seek God's message, and that we would calmly rest in Thee. But Lord, we pray that we would not fail Thee in consequence to Your blessing to forget to tell others how great things the Lord has done for us and has had compassion on our souls. We cry out for help, and when help comes, Father, give us grace to give the honor that is due unto the one who helped us. The Lord is our help. Hear our prayers. Help us to ponder these things today. Make it a long-lived day of heaven on earth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.